We're going to be going to various passages this morning, and we are going to be speaking about communion this morning. The communion service is called by different names in the Bible. So, and different churches may use one or another of these names that it's named by in the Bible to describe their service. Often I just use the word communion to say that what we are going to do. And that comes, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10:16, and like I say, we may go to multiple passages here, so be ready to turn your Bibles. It might be Bible drill day. So 1 Corinthians 10:16 says this, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the body of Christ?" So this morning, we are going to partake of communion. We're also going to study about communion. So let's go ahead and pray and get into the message. Lord, thank you for this time that we can again gather together to be in your house. Thank you that today we can partake of communion and all that that entails. I thank you for those who are here today, Lord, and I know there are some that are missing on vacation and different things. Pray that you would keep them safe. Lord, bring them back safely. Father, I just thank you that we can spend this time in your word. I pray that we would rejoice that we have your word and be thankful for all that it teaches us and helps us to become more Christ-like in our lives. And Lord, help us to really consider our part in the obedience, and as your Holy Spirit works in particular hearts and lives, I pray that you would there would be obedience to those things which your Holy Spirit brings forth. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so communion, the word means fellowship or participation, or just the idea of the sharing of a common life. So fellowship, participation, and often we kind of get these words in our head, and because it's always communion, it's always taking the elements, and that we just kind of look at that word as this is what we're doing, but we don't really stop and think about what does it mean? Why do we call it communion? So communion is something that all believers share in and participate in. At least they should. Believers that are in a church, they should participate and share in communion. For we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 10:17 says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So it is our privilege to enjoy fellowship with our risen Lord and with one another as we partake of communion. Now, that word is basically just a word that means fellowship. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Because like I say, sometimes we just kind of get that word in our head that's it's just this. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3 says this, that which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. That's the same basic Greek word, our communion. You could basically say our communion, that ye also may have communion with us, and truly our communion is with the Father. So when we gather together for communion, it is participating or sharing together the communion of our Lord here. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we're not going to turn there, same idea. So communion is a participation together in a common life. The idea of Christians coming together and communing together, having fellowship together. It's also called the Lord's table. The name is found in 1 Corinthians 10:21. If you want to look there, 1 Corinthians 10:21, it says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." So it's also called the Lord's table. It was at a table that the Lord Jesus instituted communion. And that's basically, they were sitting around a table. They were having fellowship around the table. And it's called the Lord's table, partly just because they were fellowshipping together around the table together, the Lord was and his disciples. So just in general, if you're sitting at a family meal, you're sitting together, you're having that fellowship together. You're partnering together as a family to hopefully eat some good cooking that your mom maybe made together. And so all believers partake in the same service there. All believers are trusting in Jesus' shed blood. All believers are sharing in his life. So it's the Lord's table. It's also called in 1 Corinthians 11:20. Let's read that. "But I say unto you, say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." Am I in the right? No, 11:20. I'm in 10. 11:20. "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So it's also called the Lord's Supper. So sometimes people might get confused if they haven't been in church for a long time. They might get confused about these different terms that refer to the same thing. So one night before he was crucified, Jesus shared in a supper meal with his disciples. And after the supper, Jesus instituted the bread and the cup. It's also called the Eucharist. It's also called the Eucharist. Now, that's a term that we don't use very much in our circles, but the Greek word just means giving of thanks. So the Eucharist, if you hear somebody refer to, some churches would use that, the word just means giving of thanks. And sometimes we stay away from a word like that because we think it applies to other denominations in that. But in Matthew, let's look at Matthew 26, 27. And the word here in the Greek, verse 27, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, all of it." So the words "give thanks" there are Eucharist. So it's just the idea of Jesus gave thanks. So when you hear that, it's just a big word that sometimes might confuse people. It just means a giving of thanks. Okay? So, and the communion service should be a time when we are thankful for all that God has done for us in our lives, for his salvation, for all that he's done. And it's also called the breaking of bread. That's what Jesus did in Matthew 26, 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body." So it's called the breaking of bread. We know that this was instituted by Jesus Christ. The communion service was instituted on the same night that the Lord Jesus was betrayed, and the very next day Jesus would go to the cross. So we know that it was he would suffer and shed his blood and die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so we read about that, what Jesus did in the Gospels. I'm not going to turn to those, but Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, 1 Corinthians 11, they all speak about that, give an account of that it was instituted by Jesus Christ. Turn back with me to 1 Corinthians 11, if you're not there still. Obviously, these are all, this part we all are familiar with. He commanded, that gives commands here. In verse 24, we're told to take. Verse 24, we're told to eat. We're to do it in remembrance of me, verse 24. Verse 25, as often you drink it in remembrance of me. So the reason we observe communion is because Jesus Christ has told us to. Jesus said said it, and we are to obey. So what does communion picture? Well, like baptism, communion presents a very important picture. What does baptism picture? Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our new life in Christ. It's a public picture of something that should have already taken place in our life, our salvation. The bread, though, is a symbol or a picture of his body, Matthew 26:26. The cup is a symbol or a picture of his blood. So what did Jesus mean when he said, this is my body or this is my blood? You know, there's churches today, there are various teachings on that today. Most of you probably know that from a Catholic perspective, that actually becomes Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. And they're very worried about what might happen if the element is dropped or something goes on. It's just like, because that is actually now the blood of Christ, or it is the body of the Lord. I think it was, I'm trying to remember now if it was Luther or Calvin. I can't remember now. That basically spilled some of the cup and basically got down and licked it up off the floor because he's so worried about the blood of Christ being on the floor. And a Catholic priest, the body, they have the little altar boy, they're holding the plate underneath when they're giving the element because they don't want, if they happens to fall out, they don't want the body of the Lord falling on the floor. Marilyn heard a conversation, was talking to somebody about, this person had gone to communion, but for some reason, couldn't partake of the cup, and left it setting someplace, and was all worried about because couldn't remember where they set it, and now the blood of Christ is just setting someplace. Well, you know, it's like, it's hard to believe that people believe that it basically literally turns into the blood of Christ. Christ in the Catholic system, Christ is crucified every time. Again and again and again. And that's why a crucifix, when you see a crucifix, where's Jesus? He's still on the cross. We serve a risen Savior who is no longer on the cross. And, you know, if you go to a Catholic wedding, or if you go to even a Lutheran wedding, or a Lutheran funeral, their beliefs about communion are completely different than ours. And I would encourage you, if you're at a Catholic wedding, do not partake of communion. That is basically like fellowshipping with idols. You know, Paul told the people he was working with not to fellowship with taking idols. Well, if you take communion at a Catholic church or a Catholic wedding or funeral, you are fellowshipping with idols. You are, because when we are partaking of communion, we are fellowshipping together in what we believe we are to do as Christians as far as the communion table. If you go to a Lutheran church, they believe something completely different. They have another belief about, I'm trying to remember if it's the Lutherans, it's spiritually the blood of Christ, or do they... I'm sorry, I should have remembered this better, but Lutherans and even many Reformed have a different view on what it is. And so when you participate, if you went to a Lutheran wedding, some people might think, well, they're Christians. I can participate in this wedding. Well, no, it's fellowshipping in a sense with a completely false view of communion. So anyway, there are churches today that believe that communion bread, I already said that. So it is a picture of that. Now, some people take that picture and take it way too literal. You know, we used to have wallets. And guys, how many of you guys used to carry a wallet and had pictures in your wallet of different things? Anybody here ever do that in the past? You know, you had a wallet and you had pictures in there of your wife. Anybody ever carry a picture of their wife in their wallet? I mean, some people will admit it, you know. But if, okay, for you young people, how many of you have a picture of somebody that you love on your phone? You know, most of you have a picture on your phone of somebody you love or something you love. Yourself? Yeah. You have a picture of yourself on there. Okay, I understand. Thanks, Jeff, for sharing that. If you look at Jeff's phone, he's going to have a picture of himself. It's like, you know, he has one of those poses. Maybe it's one of those manly poses, you know, or something like that. But anyway, thanks, Jeff. I needed that encouragement today. My phone opens up and it's a picture of myself and my wife. So that's just what she put there. I mean, you know. But you wouldn't look at that picture if you say, this is my wife. How many people are going to think that that is literally your wife? Boy, she's kind of one-dimensional, isn't she? You know? No, you don't think that when somebody says, this is my wife, you don't think that that is literally the wife. It's a picture of them. So we would say, this represents my wife. When you look at the picture, you think of my wife. So this is exactly what Jesus meant. Jesus said, this is my body. And the meaning of these words is, the bread represents my body. This bread is a picture or a symbol of my body. So when you take it, you think about my body. Not it is exactly my body. When you look at the bread, you will think of my body and what I did for you on the cross. When Jesus said, this is my body, it had to be a symbol. Just think of this. Jesus is sitting around the table with them, and he says, this bread is my body. No, his body was holding onto the bread. Okay? It couldn't have been his body because he's holding onto it. His body is holding onto it. So those who take it to be literally Christ's body, or it turns into Christ's body, are missing the point. I mean, think about it this way. When Christ said, I am the door in John 10, does anybody literally think that Jesus is a door that has hinges and a doorknob? Nobody goes that far. Nobody says, oh yeah, Jesus is a door. Which one is he? Nobody thinks that. They understand that it's a symbol or a way for us to understand what Jesus does. It's basically, Jesus being the door is another way to say what John 14:6 says. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The door is just another way of people understanding Jesus' ministry. So it's a picture like the bread and the juice in communion. The same with Jesus' statement, I am the vine. Nobody actually thinks Jesus is a literal vine. The vine shows Jesus' ministry. They are pictures to help us understand truths about Jesus. And so the bread and the cup are pictures or symbols as we partake of them. So, communion is a symbol or picture of Christ, all that Christ has done for us on the cross. It's also a time to remember. I've got way too much information here. I'm not going to be able to get through all of this. So it's also a time to remember, but I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to kind of look at this passage. I've been kind of thinking about this and actually from a kind of a fresh perspective. Sometimes you look at a passage and all of a sudden you see something that you never really saw before. And so as we think about and as we start to think about taking communion, one of the things that we are to do is, verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. And so this is 1 Corinthians 11, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So Paul was very interested, and the Lord gave him this, but Paul's very interested in that each person make sure that spiritually before the Lord, they are in the right, they're without sin as far as they've confessed all known sin. But the Corinthian church was known as a very sin-laden church. And what were some of the problems in the church? Well, in this passage, the communion service was really telling of the state of the church as a whole. Let's look at verse 17 and verse chapter 11. Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. So he says, your communion service is not a good thing. It actually is a bad testimony. Your communion service, he's saying to the Corinthians, is not a good testimony. It's a bad testimony. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it, he says. He says, in other words, it's not that he's just saying that in a way that, yes, I can see that there are divisions. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. And then he goes on, for I have received of the Lord. So, at the end of the passage, what we've already read is, you know what? You've got these sin problems, and so you better examine yourself. And before he even tells about how communion is to be partaken of, he tells them some of the known sin problems that they had. Okay? He lays out, these are some problems in the church that I already can see. And the first one he says there, verse 18 says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. So the first item he points out that is something that they should be examining their life about is divisions in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11. Because this was already a known fact. Paul has already brought this there to their attention. Okay? Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So he says there are divisions that are there. And then he brings it back out just before they partake of communion. And he lets them know that you need to examine your participation in these divisions and make sure that you confess that participation in these divisions before you partake. And so I've never really thought it through to this extent that this was a major problem in the church, and by the way the people were partaking of communion, what Paul had heard, they didn't see it. Some are eating and having a good time, and others are not getting anything. And he's like, they didn't even notice it. See, often when there are problems in the church, those who have that sin don't even see it. And the problems here were divisions, divisive things. Now, he goes on to say in verse 12, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, I'm Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or and I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" So he says part of that division was splintering off into groups that had different people that they said, this is my guy. This is who I'm following. This is the person that I it doesn't matter who's speaking that day. He's probably not right because I'm Paul. My guy is Paul. And so the guy who's speaking today, I just really don't ever agree with him. Or, you know what? Peter's speaking today, and I'm Apollos. I like Apollos when Apollos preaches, because he's the guy I really like and the guy I admire. So he says there's divisions. There's people in the church who are more interested in following a certain person who has a certain theological bent than they are in truly following the Lord. See, I've got my person, and I end up being a follower of them. It's like I've told you before, I've had people in churches before that they're MacArthurites, you know, and they follow them. And it doesn't matter what I'd say from the pulpit. I could say, look at what the Bible says, and they're going to say, no, that's not what MacArthur says. And so that person ends up being a divisive person in the church because they have their bent and they're going to follow it. Now, let's see. Let's go on in 1 Corinthians 11 here, because Paul is picking out these things. He doesn't just say divisions. He also says in verse 19, "For there must also be," if there's divisions, there must also be what? Heresies. So if there's a church and there's a division in the church, there's got to be heresies in the church as well. Now, that's a word that it's like, oh, because we kind of look at heresy like, give me another word that you think of when you think of heresy. Often people think of blasphemy when they think of heresy. Okay? There must be, and heresies are basically factions. They're factions, or you might say in our modern terminology, cliques. It's used of wood that was splintered but not completely broken in two. So in other writings, it's used of a piece of wood, and you've seen a piece of wood, and there's all these splinters in the wood, but it's not completely shattered. How many of you ever split wood, and you get this piece of wood that just won't come apart, but it's all splintered and everything's like, how's that thing staying together? Sometimes you look at a church and you think, that thing is so splintered, how is it even staying together? It's so factioned. It's so full of heresies that it's barely sticking together. And that's what he's talking about here. He says there are factions, splinter groups within the church. And it has to do with the idea of variety of teaching, variety of a wider variety of beliefs within the church. And he says, if there's divisions in the church, there's going to be heresies in the church. In other words, there's going to be people that say, I'm of Apollos and he believes this and I'm going to stick with him. And no, I'm over here and I'm going to stick with this person and you're not going to make me budge. You're not going to get me to believe what you believe or what the church says it believes because I'm over here. Why was the church like that? Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul tried to instruct them in the truth. Verse number 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I'm of Paul, again, he brings back that idea. For while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? So who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers, whom ye believed even as the Lord gave unto every man, by whom you believed. So, what were they doing? Because of their immaturity in Christ, they were following different leaders instead of uniting together in Christ. A church like the Corinthian church and other churches will never grow together in unity as long as congregants insist on following various teachings or teachers who promote alternate beliefs than the teaching of the church. Because that causes divisions. That is heresies in the church. Now, it does not mean that we're all always going to believe the same things. Obviously, as people, we are going to have some varying beliefs. However, if it is continually made known, and there's a lot of different ways it can be made known, it doesn't even have to be vocally. If your beliefs, if it's known that you have a major difference in belief than the church, and people understand that, and it affects the church in some way, that's heresy. If it some way affects the church going forward and the unity of the church, it's heresy. Because heresy is just factions. I believe this, and I'm going to follow these people. And it's often connected to pride. This is what I believe, and I'm just going to stay here. A church will never grow together in unity as long as congregants insist on following various teachers who promote alternate beliefs than the teaching of the church. And often these, you know, we talked this morning in Sunday school about social media and the internet. This type of heresy is just multiplied because people can go and listen to anybody they want to listen to and any variant belief they want to listen to. And they follow this person and they follow that person. And an internet can be great, but I tend to try and listen to messages from guys who are Baptists, who believe the same thing. I don't listen to Catholics. I don't listen to Lutherans. I don't listen to Assemblies of God preachers. Because they are going to be teaching heresies. They're going to be teaching different beliefs than what the church teaches, and that will cause divisions within the church if we don't believe the same things. Now, let me say this. Why did Paul bring this up? He's already talked to them about that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Why does Paul bring that up right before he partakes of communion? because he saw it as a major sin in the church, and he wanted them to be able to confess it or examine that before they partook of communion. You cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper without sinning if you are a faction within the church. The church will always struggle as long as those attending are committed to beliefs that are contrary to the teaching of the church and the pulpit. The more the variety of beliefs within a church, the less the unity and the less that the church will be able to fulfill its mission on earth. A church cannot thrive when there's a lack of unity. Now, let me say this. Heresies often arise from well-meaning people. It's not that they are trying to be a heretic, you might say. It's not that they intend to be heretical. And you know what? If I went to a Lutheran church and joined it and started, and the pastor says, hey, I want you to teach Sunday school. Okay, I'll teach Sunday school. And I started teaching my Baptist beliefs, guess what I would be in that Lutheran church? I'd be a heretic. Because I'm being divisive. I'm teaching something different than what the church teaches. And therefore, I would be a heretic. I think that they're completely wrong on most things. But if I went in there and was divisive, I would be a heretic. So it's not that most people, I would be, in that case, I would be intentionally being wrong. I can't force you to believe the teachings of the church. But I can tell you this. The more diverse the beliefs of those attending a church, the more factions there will be. And these factions Paul condemned. So when a church selects a pastor, he becomes the one who sets the direction from the pulpit, and the church should follow the pastor's teaching. And now I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. And there are times when I get something wrong. And you can come and talk to me about those if you think I've got something wrong. But predominantly, we are a Baptist church. Baptists believe a certain amount of things. These are what Baptists believe. And if we promote things other than what a Baptist believes, that's exactly what Paul is talking about here in this passage. And as Christians, when we come before the Lord, when we partake of communion, often we think of, when I examine myself, we think of, well, I've got to make sure that I haven't yelled at somebody this week or gotten angry or I haven't watched something inappropriate and I got to confess those things. Those aren't necessarily the things that Paul, now I'm not saying we shouldn't examine those things, but when Paul was looking at the Corinthian church, he was saying there's divisions and there's heresies. And I don't even have time to get into the rest of this. There's selfishness. Because one's hungry and another's drunken, and there's a lack of love for God. We're coming before the Lord's table, and if we have any of those things in our life, if we make divisions in the church, we're teaching some type of heresy or promoting some type of heresy within the church, if we are selfish, if we have a lack of love for other people, those are things that Paul's saying, you need to confess these things among everything else, anything else that the Lord brings to your mind.